Ezra, chapter 6, and verse 13. Tattenai, governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Shethar-Bozenai and their colleagues complied at once with the command of King Darius, which essentially said to leave these Jewish people alone and let them do their work. So the Jewish elders continued their work, and they were greatly encouraged by the preaching of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo. The temple was finally finished, as had been commanded by the God of Israel and decreed by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the kings of Persia. The temple was completed on March 12, during the sixth year of King Darius' reign. The temple of God was then dedicated with great joy by the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the people who had returned from exile. During the dedication ceremony for the temple of God, 100 young bulls, 200 rams, and 400 male lambs were sacrificed, and 12 male goats were presented as a sin offering for the 12 tribes of Israel. Then the priests and Levites were divided into their various divisions to serve at the temple of God in Jerusalem, as prescribed in the book of Moses. On April 21, the returned exiles celebrated Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were ceremonially clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. The Passover meal was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and by the others in the land who had turned from their immoral customs to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Then they celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. There was great joy throughout the land, because the Lord had caused the king of Assyria to be favorable to them, so that he helped them to rebuild the temple of God, the God of Israel. After 70 years of exile in Babylon, the Israelites are coming back to Jerusalem. And so begins the process of rebuilding. But rebuilding is not without its challenges. Ask New Orleans after Katrina or Haiti after the typhoon. Starting over, no matter what or why you are starting over, is challenging, but it's part of our lives. Sometimes we start over in a new city with a new home, new people, new friends, new jobs, new schools, just a fresh start. But sometimes getting that fresh start means that we miss some of the old things. We had to leave some people behind who we didn't want to leave behind. We became the new person at work, the new person at school, the person who just moved into town and doesn't know anyone or any places yet. It's a learning process. And learning isn't always easy, but is necessary. The Israelites had their chance at a fresh start. They were starting over. They were rebuilding. The process began in 538 BC, but took a long time. The rebuilding of the temple began in October of 537 BC, but wasn't completed until sometime in 515. Opposition from the foreigners who were living in the land, having been placed there by the invading kings when they invaded Israel, had caused the work to stop for several years. Ezra and Nehemiah were largely instrumental in rallying the people and helping them find motivation to continue the work and finish it even in the face of opposition, a little bit which we hinted at in the beginning of our text, the Tattenai and Shethar-Bozenai. Originally, their intent was to interfere with the work and make it stop, but when the Jews defended themselves and said, hey, we've got, you know, actually official permission to do this, well, they looked into the matter, and hence the response from the king where we started reading in Ezra chapter 6, when he in effect says, yes, this is good, leave these people alone. But the rebuilding process was not without some opposition. Ezra and Nehemiah, largely instrumental in rallying the people, they led reforms and stood up to their enemies and saw the work to completion. The teaching of the prophets, namely Haggai and Zechariah, also spurred on the people. Excuse me. And in chapter 6 of Ezra here, we have the dedication of the temple, or should I say the rededication of the temple. It had been dedicated once before when it was originally built, but sin had caused its destruction. Sin had caused it to be destroyed. But God's grace and some good leadership from some of his people had enabled it to be rebuilt and now rededicated. I like the words in verse 18 there of chapter 6 in Ezra, as prescribed in the book of Moses. In other words, as God had originally intended it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now, I'm not sure how often we ever think of ourselves as the temple of God, but we are. It says so right here. But in what state is that temple? And I don't mean, well, I live in Maine. I live in New Hampshire. Hey, I'm in Louisiana. I'm in California. I'm not talking about that. Geography has nothing to do with this, okay? In what moral state is that temple? In what spiritual state is that temple? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Says, so now you Gentiles are no longer, So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. A temple whose foundation is made from the solid faith and work of the apostles and prophets. The prophet spoke of faith, the prophet spoke of someone coming who would save the world from their sins, establish his own people, and be glorified by those people. The apostle spoke of those prophets and their teaching and pointed us to Jesus Christ, on whom this whole foundation rests. If you take away Christ, you have no temple of faith, because it would be like a Jenga tower. You remove the wrong block and the whole thing will come crashing down. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. The apostles and prophets gave us a firm foundation, but what holds that foundation together and keeps the whole temple standing is Jesus Christ, because those apostles and prophets taught about Christ. And it is in Christ that we place our faith, the same way the apostles did. It is Christ that we preach and Christ that we follow, as it was with the apostles. We are the temple of Christ, the temple of God, and that temple has a foundation that cannot be shaken. This temple is one that cannot be destroyed by any outside forces. By inside forces, however, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. What could turn this temple that we talked about back from 1 Corinthians 3, that we are the temple of God. What could turn this temple into something that would not bring honor to God? What would make this temple crack and begin to crumble? Something that starts happening on the inside. Decay and corruption from the inside. Not obeying the Lord, not keeping away from the worldly desires. Compromise. Sometimes compromise is not good. The Israelites lost their temple. But it wasn't because some outside invading enemy just came in unawares and destroyed it. It was because they had allowed sin to come in and take over. You may say, now wait a minute, I'm somewhat familiar with this story here in the Old Testament. And outside invading enemies did come in, and they did take them captive and into exile, and they did destroy the temple. Yes, but you have to understand, if you read that in more detail, this wasn't just some random thing that happened. As long as they were following God, as long as they were pleasing Him, as long as they were honoring Him and doing as He said, they had protection from these enemies. Their temple and everything else about them and their land was fine. It was safe. It was only when they took their eyes off of Jesus, Jesus, but God, you're not going to find Jesus' name mentioned in there. It was only when they took their eyes off of God that things started to fall apart. When they took their eyes off of God and they began to sin and they began to allow these evil influences from the nations around them, when they started adopting that into their own way of life and God would warn them and they would ignore those warnings time and time again, that was when they started losing their temple. That was when the destruction process started. That was when God allowed invading nations to come and carry them away. It was not some random, just like that overnight, it's gone. It was because they had allowed sin to come in and take over. And even when they returned and started to rebuild, they had a little bit of trouble with this as well. When the people of Israel and Judah had been deported to foreign lands, the Assyrians and Babylonians had settled other conquered peoples in the land of Israel. Well, the returning Jewish exiles came back to their homeland to find these foreigners settled in the land that they sought to claim and rebuild. These people wanted to worship with the Jews, but their practices intertwined some paganism along with their Jewish faith. The returning Jews originally refused these foreigners any part, but over time, some began to compromise and married some of these foreigners, which inevitably led to the adoption of some pagan practices, which was why God had expressly forbid intermarriage in the first place. Compromise and forging relationships with pagans was what led the Jews to be carried into exile. They never did completely remove the Canaanites from the land when they first took it over, and so in time they began to adopt the Canaanite influence, and it blossomed and resulted in them turning away from God. Now they come back after exile, and they still had trouble with this, but my point is that they did not lose their temple until they lost their determination and resolve to follow the Lord no matter what. They did not lose their temple until they broke their covenant promise to God. Friends, while they were faithful to God, they were protected. They were in a time of peace. It's when they turned away from God to intermarry with pagans, and when they tried to adopt their pagan worship and intertwine it with worshiping God, that they began to see their temple disappear. We are the temple of God, but in what state is that temple? Well, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about faithful living and how sometimes we don't always. It's easy to let ourselves get sidetracked, to let ourselves compromise. We take our eyes off of God and onto the busy, problematic world around us, and before we know it, we've done some things that we didn't think of ourselves as ever doing. But it happened just a little bit at a time. It was hardly recognizable. While on a recent vacation to Lake of the Ozarks, my family rented two boats. I drove one, my brother drove the other. They were the pontoon boats. And we're out. We played on the water for a little while, boating around, and some were swimming and tubing and all that, being pulled behind. And after a while, we decided to break for lunch. And we anchored in a nice little out-of-the-way spot. We had lunch, and some of the kids continued to play around in the water and stuff. And as we were preparing to leave, my brother told me to be careful when I started the motor because I was close to the rocks on the shore and he didn't want to see me break and subsequently have to buy a new propeller. I had no idea that I was that close, but the boat had begun to drift away from the open water. Yes, before you ask, I had dropped an anchor, but I've seen better anchors. Frankly, the anchor on those boats was kind of pathetic. So yeah, I lowered the fish hook into the water, but it didn't seem to do a whole lot. But I had no idea I was that close, but the boat had begun to drift away from the open water, and as I had my attention on other things, I never felt it. I never noticed it. The Israelites didn't just wake up one day and decide that they would turn away from God and jeopardize their temple and break those covenant promises. It happened a little bit at a time. a compromise here, a compromise there, a little pagan flirtation here, an intermarriage there. And before they know it, they become like the nations around them. The drift is more dangerous than the steer. Because when you drift across the white line, yes, I've switched from a boat on a lake to a car on a highway. Stay with me here. My mind shifts around quite a bit. When you drift across the white line, you may not even know it until your tires have left the pavement or until you hit that rumble strip. But you will usually feel it when you steer somewhere. You can feel the sudden change in direction because it was a deliberate act. A steer is a deliberate act. But a drift is not deliberate. It's gradual and it's usually not on purpose. But both the one who steers off the road and the one who drifts off the road have the same fate. It's the same tree that's waiting for both of them. This is why we are told to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our cornerstone. We are the temple of God, laid on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. This temple is unbreakable from outside forces, but if the stones get weary and start to compromise, it will come down. The temple had been rebuilt, but the people themselves still needed reform. In Nehemiah chapter 8, which Nehemiah is a contemporary book with Ezra, many of the same events are referenced, and both Ezra and Nehemiah were there at the same time for part of the time. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we read of Ezra's reform. Yes, you heard that right. That is the way that works. Let me see if I can find my section here in Nehemiah real quick. There we go. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read of Ezra's reform in verses 1 through 3. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. And again in chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3. On October 31, the people assembled again. And this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours they confessed their sins and worshipped the Lord their God. Presumably, this is Ezra reading again. And I love that. They stood and listened for 3 hours, and then for 3 hours more, they stood confessing their sins to God. And we get all hot and bothered if the preacher goes over like 25 or 30 minutes. And, you know, the whole entire church event can't last more than about, you know, 2.5 hours. And we start getting antsy. It's time for us to go. We got things we got to do. These people, they stood. They stood. Okay, they stood. They weren't sitting in plush, comfortable chairs or pews or whatever. They stood for 3 hours, and then for 3 hours more, they continue to stand confessing. Perhaps we could learn a little bit from this. Oh, geez, is this guy ever going to finish? He's already been going on for almost 20 minutes. I can't take this anymore. These people would be like, yep, buckle up, Buttercup. You got 2.5 more hours to go. Is it time to rededicate the temple of yourself to your God? You see, rebuilding the temple here in Jerusalem was one thing. But let's face it, the temple was, as it always had been, just a structure. And God really didn't need it. God has never needed, as he himself even said, I don't dwell in a temple made with hands. I don't need this temple to be your God. You know, the temple, it was just a building, ultimately. Let's face it. And rebuilding this building, that was fine because, you know, they loved their temple and it was a great symbol. But if they did not also rebuild themselves, If they did not rededicate themselves, then rebuilding that temple was not going to do any good because they were just going to bring their evil selves right back into that brand new temple and worship God in a way that he wasn't supposed to be worshipped, and they could risk losing it all over again. Rebuilding the temple was one thing, folks. If you want to put this in modern day lingo, rebuilding our church building after a loss is one thing, but if we don't do something about ourselves, that fancy church building you're meeting in does you no purpose. It is of no value. Because we don't need a church building in the first place. It's convenient to gather everybody together to worship the Lord and to pray and to study his word. But it's not necessary. It's a convenience. But it's not necessary. If we do not reform ourselves, if we do not rededicate ourselves, having the most expensive or biggest or nicest church building in town serves you no purpose. Because churches, my friends, are lost. Churches are destroyed. Not from the outside, but from the inside. And if the people do not reform themselves, I'm talking about the Christians now, if the Christians do not reform themselves, if the Christians do not clean up their act and get rid of their hypocrisy and get rid of their holier-than-thou attitude. If the Christians do not reform themselves, then that church will crumble and fall. Now, maybe it's not going to happen overnight. Maybe it doesn't even happen for several years, but it will happen. It happens just a little bit at a time. Is it time to rededicate the temple of yourself to your God? Is it time to get your heart back to the way God intended it? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. But sometimes we aren't always that committed. And sometimes we do things we shouldn't, sometimes for a lot longer than we should be doing them. Sometimes we don't show much wisdom or righteousness or devotion. Sometimes we compromise. Sometimes we stumble. We become complacent, friend. Then it is time to reform. It is time to rededicate. It is time to rebuild the temple to its former glory and glorify God in your hearts and with your lives once again. Confession is good for the soul and is the way back to God, as the people of Israel found out. You know, before they celebrated it in Ezra, it had been years and years since they had celebrated the Passover. But now they could again, because they were back in their own land and getting back on the right track. Friend, how long has it been since you had Passover with your God? It is time to come home. It is time to rebuild. It is time to rededicate.